I want to go to John 17. I want to whet your appetite. I spoke from here the first time last week. And I read a commentary, a statement that really got my attention, and I know he is right. He said this may be the most spiritual chapter, the most spiritual book in the Bible. Of course, that may be debatable. The whole Word of God is inspired, but John is a gospel exalts Jesus Christ. It talks about his divinity. The other three gospels mostly are on his humanity, the synoptic gospel, but John really is concerned with the divinity of Christ. And then the 17th chapter is the high priestly prayer where Jesus Christ is actually talking his Father. So I want to whet your appetite. In fact, I'm going to memorize this book. I decided to memorize this chapter while I'm preaching through it. I got me a little memory card made up yesterday. I'm going to work on this. And I hope you'll read it and read it and read it because it's a very sacred chapter indeed. Last week I kind of gave an introduction and spoke on just the first verse. I won't be taking that much time on every verse, but I did last week and I called it In the sanctuary. And I want to bring up just a few things to summarize a little bit what I said, maybe two or three points before I get to these other verses I want to talk about this morning. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And I want to make just two or three points, briefly. The number one prayer that God has here for his own glory. That ought to be the number one desire of our lives, to glorify God. You know, it even said in Isaiah 42:8, my glory will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And the most important thing we ought to be wanting to do is glorify God. God is, if I want to glorify Zach, yes, that would be a sin. But God needs to be glorified. God has every reason to be glorified. And so that ought to be the number one goal of our lives. I'd like to quote you one verse from the Philippian letter. The Apostle Paul said his great desire was that Christ might be magnified, my body, whether it be by life or by death. I also emphasized last week the tremendous prayer life that Christ had, and I went over quite a few of his prayers. He prayed constantly, which is a good example also for us. And another point that I made last week was that if we want to get kind of an idea how Jesus Christ is praying for us right now, because he is praying for us, if we're his children, the Bible said in Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we want to kind of eavesdrop on what he's praying for us. We ought to pay close attention to John chapter 17. And remember this one thing, when you pray it, when you read this, God always hears and always answers the prayer of his Son. There's not one unsuccessful prayer here. Everything Jesus Christ asked for, God gave him. He said, I know you always hear me. So we remember that also. And then the fourth point I'd like to make is that what kept Jesus Christ really going was the prospect of future glory. And it mentioned even in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despite the shame, to sat down on the right hand of God. So what's going to keep us going, we have hard times, is the best is yet to come. And someday all the wrongs will be made right. And sometimes we get kind of bent out of shape when things happen in our world we don't like, or even in our own personal lives. What will keep us going is to have a heavenly perspective. So another verse on that. It would be over in Colossians 3 that you hear me quote so many times. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ stood on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's what's really going to keep us going. So I want to make those points. Now I'm just going to speak on two verses today, so I hope you'll be praying. I met a man one time who was a great Bible scholar up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Judy and I went up there one time, and Hannah was just a little bitty girl. And this guy was just quite a scholar, a very impressive man. He conversant in Hebrew and Greek, German and Dutch, just a great scholar. I really respect this man very much. Still alive, getting older than I am. He told me, every time I get in the pulpit, my knees are knocking. And I appreciate that reverence that he had for the Word of God, and I kind of feel that way myself, especially today. I know I'm inadequate to bring out the great truths that are here, and you're inadequate to receive them unless God is in the matter. I pray the Holy Spirit will make this real to us. I want to call my sermon today, last week I called it In the Sanctuary. I want to call today, What is Eternal Life? Think about that. What is eternal life? Let's read verses 2 and 3 here of John chapter 10. As I have given him power, speaking of himself, over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as I have forgiven him. And this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, I want to make a point here, there's a profound truth here that I'm not going to even elaborate on today. But he's speaking here as a mediator. See, Jesus Christ is God, just like God the Father is God, just like God the Holy Spirit is God. They're equally God. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, a great doctrine, which I won't take time to elaborate today, but Orthodox Christians must believe that in the doctrine of the Trinity. So in that capacity, as being God, he's co-equal with God the Father, but in mediatorial work, he voluntarily subordinated himself to God. That's why a lot of people can't really understand some things. You get to write and divide the word truth. So in this capacity of the mediator, God gave him, he had power absolutely as God. But this particular capacity as mediator is a God-man. And this is, he says, if thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast forgiven, as thou hast given him. Now let's make a few points out of each one of these points. This is a good thing to know. Brothers and sisters, he had given him power over all flesh. You know, Jesus Christ got all power over all flesh. Now, it doesn't seem that way. I've got a list of scripture here. I'm going to read to you. We live in a world that if anybody had got any kind of alertness, we are kind of bewildered. We are on a downhill pull, aren't we? Morally. In our case, it's incredible. Some of the things that we're seeing today, and I'm kind of a pessimist anyway by nature because I know human nature, but what's happening on nature is unbelievable. What's happening in the world is unbelievable. The atrocities in the world. See, we're kind of insulated from the atrocities, but we're not insulated from the immorality. So it looks like the devil is winning, but he's not winning. He gave Jesus Christ power over all flesh. And so I want to read some scripture, and you need to remember this. He knows what's going on. Now, God's not the author of sin, but he controls sin. And we even read in the Psalm 31 that our brother read today, our times are in his hand. Everything's in his hand. But let me just read you two scriptures out of the whole Bible filled with the subject. But I'm commenting on the phrase, you give him power over all flesh. Christ is reigning today. His reigning will be apparent someday. We're going to like that, won't we? We're going to really like it when, as it says in the Philippian letter, every knee is going to bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's going to, when when that day happens, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to start shouting. And but you just can't quit shouting. That's what's going to happen someday. Our hearts, they're so burdened with sin, and seeing our Savior blasphemed, and we love him and love the call of Christ, you can't imagine the exuberance when all the enemies are put down and all the wrongs are made right. And Jesus Christ is vindicated. Read Revelation. They're just going crazy in Revelation, if I can use that expression. They're throwing their crowns down. They're worshiping God. It's just a sense of tremendous celebration. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 19, other places. Over Revelation 19, I love that. They're all saying in the hallelujah, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It'll be apparent that it's happening now, but it's just not apparent now. As I've told you a million times, I guess, and I'm probably not exaggerating, God never said, understand me. He said, trust me. Listen, your knowledge is limited, my knowledge is limited. If we want to start trying to advise God, we're trying to advise God from a very ignorant standpoint. We know very little. God knows everything. He knows what he's doing. And history is his story. Even the history we see today, it is indeed his story. Now let me read you a couple of scriptures, just a couple, to confine myself to the expression, you give him power over all flesh. If the God-man today is reigning, he's reigning beside God today. He's on his throne. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, there's some of these verses I want you to write down because you need to chew on them. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, and I know how it is sometimes when I hear a sermon. A guy makes a good point. I say, I'm going to grab that. Then he makes another point. I'm going to grab that too. So finally, I don't know what to do. So sometimes I got to listen to the tape, but at least grab these scriptures. Grab that scripture and chew on that file. Let me read it to you again. Who has gone to heaven? The God-man's in heaven. You believe that? I believe it. I believe it. I believe there's a man in heaven by the side of God. I'm going to see him face to face someday. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. Now, let me tell you about this next scripture I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. And I'm going to tell you an experience I had that one time. Because one reason we need to be in the Bible is, see, the Bible is always a tremendous book. We don't always see it that way because our eyes are blinded sometimes, even when we were born again. But the Bible is such a great book. If we could understand all of it in this full import, we'd just be ecstatic all the time, which we will be someday when our glorified bodies. So I went to Arkansas one time, a long time ago. Judy couldn't go with me. And I spent the night with Evan and Lisa Green. They live out in the country, around close to Paris, Arkansas. So the next morning, I got up early that morning and went for a walk out in the country because I enjoy that. Because in the city, I got to go down to a golf course or something to walk to get any place that's decent to walk today in the city. So I'm out there in the country by myself and just isolated. I could talk out loud if I wanted to. And I began to quote the Ephesians letter, which I've been memorizing. And I got to these verses, I'm going to tell you, I just break forth and just started crying and shouting. And I won't do that today, probably, but it's good enough to do it today. It's good enough to do it today. And my friend, the whole Bible is that way. It's good enough to do it today. We need to pray, God, open our eyes. We may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let me read these verses to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. I'm having to break into the context. Which he wrought in Christ, he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, had put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you see why I shout? Chew on that one today. If you need some cordial for your soul, chew on those two verses. Now he said, again, back to John. He said, you've given him power over all flesh. He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, I don't understand how all this works. Brethren, everything Jesus Christ does is for his elect children. Everything he does is for his elect children. This whole world belongs, it doesn't seem like it belongs to us, but it does belong to us. And that'll be made manifest one of these days. If you give him power over all flesh, he can give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, let me talk about this today. Have you ever thought about the expression eternal life? I'm going to give you a definition in a few minutes, because the sermon is, what is eternal life? Eternal life. Has anybody ever given you anything? Well, maybe you get a birthday present. Maybe you get a Christmas present. Maybe get a friend. Brother and sister, if you're one of God's children, he's given you a gift. If you never got another gift, it's all you need. He has given us, it's a free gift, eternal life. Eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Eternal life, a free gift of God, earned by Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures that talk about that. Let's look at two scriptures that talk about that. Look at John chapter 10, verse 28. Now you think about this morning. Verse 48, I mean 28. Jesus speaking here. Now think about the gift. Giving to you eternal life. Eternal life. You know what eternal means? What does it mean? If you kids know, doesn't it? Never come to an end. We didn't sing the last verse of Amazing Grace today. Just tacked on the end of that. It's not in our book. We've been there 10,000 years. 10 million years. 10 billion years. 10 quadrillion years. And I'm not too much of a master, but I can't go much above that. Some of you guys probably can. You think about that. We've no less days to sing God's praise when we first begin. You realize that, friends? Our lives are fleeting now, but someday we will be enjoying eternal life. Now, we have eternal life right now for his children. We have the beginning of that. It's never going to come to an end. Like in that funeral yesterday, the preacher did a good job. He did a good job. He said, death, you're not winning. Death, you're not winning. And death is not winning. It seems like it's winning sometimes, but it's not. It's a transition when a child of God dies. And they really begin to enter the fullness of life then. So really, a funeral of a child of God is basically a celebration of a homegoing, of a graduation. Now, I believe that. I believe that. That sustained me when my father, who I knew was a saint, died. When my mother died. I've had other loved ones, my father-in-law, others I know. That's what sustained me. Yes, we sorrow, friends, but not as those that have no hope. We sorrow, all right? It's righteous sorrow. But Thessalonians says, not as those that have no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But we're not of all men most miserable. But if that's all there was to it, we would be. It really saddens me to see individuals who don't know Jesus Christ get old. I've got some people I love. I don't think they know the Lord. It doesn't seem like they do. And as they get older, life's just a tremendous burden to them. And they have no hope. And the joy is gone. The joy of God. I had some professors at Memphis State I really loved. One man, William R. Gillespie. I loved William R. Gillespie. He didn't manifest being a child of God. I hope he is. But he didn't really manifest it. But I was in his first class in 1962. He was just full of vim and vigor. He had a degree from the Florida State University, a PhD. He can speak Portuguese and Spanish like a native. He's going to write books. He had a career ahead of him, decades of career ahead of him. But see, I'm so old now that I knew what happened at the end of his life. And you know, as he got older, he kind of enjoyed life a little bit, but it kind of lost its luster. It just lost its luster. The glamour of the PhD, he kind of got old. And the books and the conferences he went to. And so finally, my friend, the poor old man, his wife died and he didn't have any hope there. He finally died an alcoholic. And my friend, listen, let me tell you something. Anything you pin your hopes on besides Jesus Christ is going to fail you. You know that? I was reading today, the last night, a great sermon from J.C. Philpott. Just really moved me. He talked about, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but what we ought to want to know, the most important thing, here's what I want to do today. I want to whet your appetite, and you young people especially. Because you know, when you're young, and it's right to have ambition. It's right to have aspirations. It's right to be optimistic. I want you to be that way. It's right to have a brilliant mind. It's right to have unbounded energy. I love those days. But if you don't be careful, the devil will get your mind set on some things that will bring satisfaction. Some career you might think that's going to bring, that's not for your ultimate satisfaction. You got to find your ultimate satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear what Philpott said. He was a brilliant man. He said, even today, being a born again man, he said, I have a tremendous thirst for knowledge, of all kind of knowledge, and there's nothing wrong with that. He said, I've got a tremendous thirst for all kind of knowledge. He said, but I have to be careful here. He said, Satan uses that, because he diverts my attention away from the Lord sometimes. In fact, a lot of times he does that. And, you know, I'm kind of that. I'm not an intellectual like he was. If I don't be careful, even today, and I know better, I get caught up in history, because I love history. It's not wrong to read history. I get caught up in World War II history. I get caught in the Battle of Midway. I like to read about that. I get caught in the Operation Pedestal over there on the island of Malta. I like to read stuff like that. I get caught up in Revolutionary War. It's okay to read some of that. But sometimes I find, you know, I'm getting kind of dry here. What's wrong? Because the most important thing, I've been neglecting. I can do a little bit on the sideline. But my friend, how much time do I spend knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate knowledge right there. And so Philpott was right about that. He said, even as an old man, I've got to be careful to discipline myself. The most important thing is God's holy word. I want to also exhort you that way too. There's some career you may find is going to be a wonderful thing. This is going to find fulfillment. You've got to find fulfillment in Christ first. Even in marriage, it's that way. So I've got a wonderful wife. You know I do. Almost 47 years. Wonderful life. Thank God for her. But my friend, she is not my ultimate satisfaction. The reason we get along so well is I find my ultimate satisfaction in Christ. She also finds her ultimate satisfaction in Christ. Sometimes a young man will marry a young woman. He expects her to fulfill all his needs and kind of get irritated when she doesn't meet his needs. She wasn't intended to meet all of his needs. A lot of needs she is meet, but the most important need is Jesus Christ. So I'm warning you that if you think you'll find ultimate satisfaction in your wife, you got to find it in Christ first. Then you'll find the kind of satisfaction you ought to find in your wife. You see what I'm trying to say? Wish I had a better word to say it. But I think you're getting what I'm saying. Over all flesh. Okay, let's look at this gift a little bit. I kind of lost my train of thought a little bit. Gift, 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 gift. Eternal life. We ought to thank God for that. Often, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. I love the little chorus we sing sometimes. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. Thy salvation so rich and free. Next time you get down in the muddy grubs, do that. Thank God for eternal life. It's a free gift. Let me read you a few scriptures. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give you one more. I got a lot of verses, but I got to move on. Let me give you one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Titus 1:2. All this ought to cheer our hearts. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life. In hope which God cannot lie, promise before the world again. How about that for a verse? If you come to church today and don't even enjoy my sermon, just get my verses down. Get my verses down. I'm not kidding. In hope of eternal life. That word means expectation. You expect eternal life? My friend, if you're born again, you have a preview of it now, because every now and then God will warm your heart. Do you know what that is? It's like looking at your engagement ring. It's a pledge. It's the earnest of your inheritance. We feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and enjoy the Word of God. It's an earnest of just a little bitty earnest. What's going to be like in glory? And hope of eternal life, which God had counted life, promised before the world began. But you know, Mom, I'll tell you something else. This is a mind blower. This is a mind blower. Think you're talking about the gift. This is a mind blower. But it's the truth because the Bible said it. It's an amazing thing. Do you know that you, my friend, are a gift to Christ from God the Father? You don't deserve to be that. You, if you're one of God's children, are a gift that God gave His Son. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to read you Scripture. You say, how can that be? And I say the same. And if I consider myself intrinsically, it could not be. But my friend, God knew what He was going to do. He knew His Son was going to die for my sins and remove them. And I'm going to be absolutely spotless and beautiful without blame and unreprovable. Isn't that amazing? You think about that. I can't say. I just got to believe the Bible. It's hard for me to believe this, but I got to believe the Bible said it. I am a gift to God, to Jesus Christ, from God the Father. Look at what He said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus Christ is praying here. Jesus is praying. He's praying now in Hebrews 2, 1. And you look at the context. And again, I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You're a gift. You're a gift of Jesus Christ from God. You're precious to Him. So precious He bought that. He had to buy you, even though you're a gift, to make it real, He had to die for you. You're a gift. Listen, do you know you're precious to Jesus Christ? I know how you feel. How can I be? You know what's wrong? You're looking at yourself as you really are, not through the blood. You know, my friend, you're a bride to Jesus Christ. We all love our beautiful bride. I love my beautiful bride. She's still a beautiful bride. Man, she walked down the aisle. My shirt went up down my back like a window shade. Still doing it. Well, if I can use it kind of way, brother, that's the way Jesus Christ feels about you. It's the truth. You're talking about a love story. You're talking about a love story. He's a handsome, superbly handsome husband. We men have a hard time maybe getting that role, but we're in the bride. That's incredible love for His children. All right, let's keep reading here. Let's keep reading. This all, you know, whenever I get through preaching a sermon, I never do justice. I can't. But I'll do the best I can. You've given Him power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to the many that have given Him. And my friend, that's a reality. That's a reality. Do you know that? All the ones that God the Father gave Jesus Christ the covenant of grace are going to be in heaven. I don't have time to talk about the eternal covenant, but you read Hebrews 13 and other places. I'm telling you, that's the truth. Jesus is not a failure. Not one drop of His blood was shed in vain. Well, I know you believe that. I know you do. That's why you keep coming here. You live pretty far away. You keep on coming. I know you. I know what you, when God show you the truth. Isn't that beautiful? My friend, we do not serve a failure or a would-be savior. You understand what I'm saying? He said that. Look what He said. As I have given Him power over all flesh, He should give eternal life to the man that I have given Him. Now let's read verse 3. I'll spend most time on this. What is eternal life? And He gives a definition. And this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's a beautiful definition of eternal life, a divine definition. Let me say something about the only true God, first of all. That only true God. You know what? Christians were persecuted when the Bible was being written in the New Testament times because they did recognize only one true God. I know you what the word pantheon means. I looked it up again this week to make sure I was right, and I knew I was right, but I looked it up anyway. Pantheon means all God. All gods. And the Romans were brilliant empire builders. They already had a lot of pagan gods in their pantheon. And when they would conquer a new land to help assimilate the people into the Roman Empire, they would simply incorporate these gods and say, well, come on, your god could be in our pantheon too. So just kind of worship the way you want to. We're all kind of worshiping the same type of god anyway. It's a pantheon. And Christians couldn't do that. In fact, they called Christians atheists back in those days. They said, no, there's not but one true God. There's only one true. He's the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they died for that. And my friend, Christians today are dying for that today in the Middle East and other places. You can just mark that down if you just look around a little bit. And you talk about being intolerant. When people say, oh, you Christians are intolerant. Let's coexist. Let's coexist. You see all those coexistence stickers. We got Buddha over here. Temple is right here in Memphis. We got the Hindu gods. Look at Highway 64. We got a temple just like what I was in India. We got the Islamic mosque here in Memphis, one right down here on Stratford. And we don't hurt anybody, do we? We're not against anybody. We're not hurting anybody. But we're saying, listen, we believe there's only one true God. Listen, God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll read you one scripture about that. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul did say this to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So, again, that verse 3, you see, there are a lot in each of these verses. And this is life eternal, they might know that the only true God is Jesus Christ and thou sent. Now, let me say something about this. That ought to humble us, because our friends, we would not know that true God unless he had revealed himself to us. You know that? See, we can't ever be self-righteous. It's wrong to be self-righteous. It's wrong when we look down our nose at unbelievers. We just need to say, God, I'd be right there for one for your grace. And Lord, I hope you'll show him your eternal life or her your eternal life. And Lord, I want to be a good witness for you. But I'm telling you, if you know Jesus Christ today, God has sovereignly revealed him to you. Let's read a few scriptures on that. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. This is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. How do you know him? And I'll talk about what knowing means in a minute, what he's talking about here. But first of all, how do we know him? How do we know him? Some people are just smarter than others. Some people are more pliant than others. That's not the answer. Here's the answer right here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. That's an amazing prayer here. He's talking to the Father here also. An amazing prayer. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so esteemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man but the Father, save the Son, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's amazing scripture. If you know him, it's because he revealed him to you. The Father has done that. If we know God the Father, Christ has revealed him to us. That's a sovereign act of God. And then, you know, Peter one time, the Lord asked him some questions. Said, Peter, who do men say I am? This is the 16th chapter of Matthew. And they were saying different things. You're Elias, John the Baptist, different people. He said, who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter said, well, let's read that in Matthew 16, and verses 16 and 17. Chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. I know I'm using a lot of scripture, but that's the only way I know to preach. That's like the Bible preach itself. My job is to explain the scripture to you, tie them together, write to the bottom. But my friend, you don't need my ideas. You need God's words. That's what I'm trying to give you this morning. All right, Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, my Father which is in heaven. And we can say the same thing. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's because God the Father, my friend, has revealed him unto you. Now let's spend the rest of our time and pray for me and pray for yourself and pay close attention. We want a definition of eternal. What is eternal life? Do I have eternal life? What is eternal life? And so he said here in our text, this is life eternal, that might know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. Now let me read you something Arthur Pink said, then I'm going to go to some scriptures. Because knowing eternal life really is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And this is not talking about a mental knowledge. Mental is involved. It's experiential knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. All right, let's look at this. Let me give you the statement. Spiritual or eternal life consists in knowing, living on, having communion with, and enjoying endless satisfaction in the triune God, the one mediator. And I'll read that again. I know there's a lot in there. And if somebody wants a copy of this letter, I give them to them. Spiritual or eternal life consists in knowing, living on, having communion with, and enjoying endless satisfaction in the triune God through the one mediator. Now, I want to go to some scriptures. Let's go to some scriptures. And what I really want to do, so we should want to know him better. I know every born again individual knows Jesus Christ in an experimental way. But my goal, we might know him better. That's what we ought to be doing our whole lives, knowing him better. And you know what God does sometimes? Some things we think are bad are really good. Sometimes when we have a setback in life, we think that's bad. But you know, sometimes it's good. You know what God's doing sometimes? He's weaning us away from the world. See, I wish I had perfect physical health. I've got real good physical health, but it's not perfect. I got a little eye problem with glaucoma. I'm keeping it under control, but I don't like it. I didn't used to have that. I got a little rotator cuff over here. It's doing pretty good. I'll probably work on that too. I want to have perfect physical health. I thank God. And you know, you two boys, what are you young men right here? I used to weightlift, boys. I still do a little bit of lightweight lifting, but I want to get real strong. Every time I did it, Jared, I hurt myself. Every time. I used to get so mad about that. But I thank God I'm making a God out of that. Old Bill Lee, a great preacher, used to play football for Wichita University. He was a monster, a beast, really, he said. He said he ate raw meat, practically. And he was bench pressed about 500 pounds. And one time he blew his knee out. He thought his life had come to an end. He said, that's the best thing ever happened to me. Had I making a God out of all that? And he said, I had to turn my attention to the Lord and God. So what I'm saying is, if you do have something to happen to you, listen to God. He may be winning you away from the world, putting your attention on him. See, we all think we have, especially when we're young, have a lot of energy, good intellect, maybe have plenty of money. We kind of think we've got control of things. And so we don't depend on God like we should. And God got a way of gently, but very widely, jerking the rug out from under us, but he'll catch us when we fall. Isn't that good? So anyway, let me read you some scriptures. Look over in Philippians. The Apostle Paul had it made one time. He had it made, folks. He had a brilliant, I wish I had a mind like Paul did. I speak English and don't speak that well. I wish I was multilingual. I do. I hear old Timothy speak Spanish. I just get jealous. I go to India. If I can speak Tamil, I'll probably go over for a while and live for maybe a few months. I can't speak Telugu. I can't speak Cebuano in the Philippines. Like one guy told me that we'd be speaking in heaven. I doubt that. But I mean, Paul was multilingual. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Had his incredible mind, incredible education, great reputation, young man on the way up, probably going to be the head of the whole the Sanhedrin court. Boy, I tell you, it must have been something. But look what he said in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, though I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for what, Paul? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but none that I may win Christ, be found in him not having my own righteousness under the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What he wanted, I'm not through, I'm going to read verse 10 in a minute. Here's what Paul, Paul had experienced something. And I want you to experience that. If you have it, I want you to. If you got just a little bit of taste, I want you to get a great big taste of it. Paul said, I have experienced fellowship with Jesus Christ, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it's so intoxicating, I want more of that. And whatever stands in the way of that, I want that to be dismissed from my life. I want to lay aside every weight, and this sin, which is so easy to beset me, I might run the patient the rest of it for me, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. So, after he said, isn't that something? Let's read that again. But what things were gained to me? And my friend, this has got to be experimental in the life of every child of God to some extent. What things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless that I count all things but lost. Why, Paul? The excellency of the knowledge. That's an experimental knowledge, not just a mental knowledge. It's a fellowship, a communion, a meeting of hearts. My will and emotions. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, do count that but none that may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I still haven't got that 10th verse, but I want to stop here a minute. I'll take World Magazine. One of the respected writers that I respect is Mindy Bells. I don't know how Mindy does it. She's a woman, but she's been all this world in war zones as a correspondent. I really admire her. I'd like to meet her someday if I could. And I like the way she writes. In fact, she got a book. Jeff, you haven't already bought that book, you need to buy it, or I'm going to buy one if you don't get it. We're going to buy one and share it. How about the suffering of the people in the Middle East? But here's what many said not too long ago. She's been where ISIS had raped and killed and maimed and murdered. But she said, what has astounded me is the joy of the Christians undergoing that persecution. I was reading this week of some things from a writer back a couple of hundred years ago. And he was talking about that type of persecution that he was not undergoing at that time. He said, I'm convinced that God gives grace we know nothing of when those times happen. I believe that. Don't you? So you don't need to dread that, brethren. You don't have that kind of grace right now. You're not going through it. I've heard about people going through that. They were willing to suffer because of the tremendous grace that God gave them. That was an intoxicating grace. And the presence of God, my friend, that we perhaps don't feel today. God got what we need. I'm telling you, He does. And Paul experienced some of that. You read Paul's life. Paul did not live an easy life. In fact, one of the verses that touches my heart every time I quote it is the last verse of Colossians, verse 4. When you memorize a book, you got to look at every word in there. So this verse intrigues me. It's the last verse of Colossians 4, and Paul says, the salutation for the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Well, that got my attention when I read that. Remember, what do you mean, Paul? You think you're Superman. It doesn't bother you, Paul. You're not like we are. This suffering don't bother you like it would me. And he's not griping about it. But I just touched my heart when I like to picture a whole form that Paul said in that last verse to his people he's writing to he loves so much. He said, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. I'm in jail. I don't like this in here, jail. You read over in the Corinthian letter, my friend, the thing he suffered. He suffered from that. He got beaten with whips. He got stoned left for dead. He had shipwreck and spent a day and night in the deep. He had people hating him so badly that 40 men, you remember that, made a solemn curse. We won't eat till Paul is dead. He had one time people for 2 hours throwing dust up in the air saying, it's not fit such a man should live on the earth. This is the man that said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of all things to count them but dung that I may win Christ. And I told you I'm going to verse 10, didn't I? Here's a man who knew God, but listen to this impassioned cry. Listen to this impassioned cry. That I may know him. Paul, I thought you knew him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings. Me may conform over to his death. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something doing? He knew him better than I know him, but he wasn't satisfied. And my friend, we won't be satisfied if we know him perfectly. We see him face to face. But we ought to know more of him now. But the things of this world get in our way. So we got to learn how to do what Paul did. Suffer, be willing to suffer, the love of all things, do cancer but don't, we may win Christ. All right, let me give you another verse on knowing God. This is over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. Wonderful verses. Wonderful verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today because I can't get out what I want to get out. I want, my friend, you to love the Lord. I want to love the Lord. I want you to know Him more. I want you to have more fellowship with Him. I'll tell you what one of your hindrances is. I know what it is because I'm like you are. How can I get close to God as far as I am? That is not the way to look at that. That's work salvation. There's no such thing as work salvation. But I still have to be infected with that. If I can clean it up a little bit, then the Lord will like me. Brethren, Christ loves you unconditionally if you're one of His children. That doesn't mean He sweeps under the rug. How can I come to Him except through His mercy and grace? Had He not invited us to come to Him? That same in Matthew 11. Come to me, He says, you who are laboring and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that beautiful? He's approachable. The devil said He's not approachable. Devil's a liar. Devil's a liar. Look at 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. I'm going to comment on that last clause. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be protected from his divine nature. What is he talking about there? The more I meditate on his divine promises, the more I'm going to be a protector of his divine nature. That's what they're talking about. No wonder some people are not close to God and not reading their Bibles. You may be one of them. I've been doing real good on my Bible reading lately, but I went through a period. I got called a Bible reading, even an old preacher like me. I was studying all the time. I was memorizing all the time, but I wouldn't read my Bible. But I'm reading my Bible again now. And I'm beside the study in the memorizing. Because I said, some stuff's got to go. Used to be I read myself to sleep, Middle East Quarterly, Gatestone Report, Jewish Press, you name it, keeping up the Middle East. I can tell you what old Erdogan is doing in Turkey. I can tell you what old Assad doing down in Syria. And I'm not going to be ignorant of all that. But brother, is that something I already spent a couple hours of light on? Going to sleep when I could be reading my Bible? That stuff's going to burn up. The Bible ain't going to burn up. So if you're guilty of some of the things I've been guilty of, get your head in the book. Lay hold of his promises. You'll be more and more a partaker of his divine nature. All right. Now, look over at Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. You want to be strong in the Lord? You want to be strong? Well, here's what he said in Daniel 11, 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be he corrupt by flattery. But the people that do know their Lord, shall be strong and do exploits. He didn't say the people who had a lot of natural courage, did he? People who had a strong personality. People who had a lot of self-confidence. They that do know their Lord, experimentally, should be strong, do exploits. Now, I'm going to close. I'm not quite through, but I'm almost through. So let me read you a verse I want you to work on. Here's what I want you to do. It's the last verse of 2 Peter. The last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace. I want you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge of the head, but also the... See, if I love Judy, and I do love Judy, we got to spend some time together. Even though I've been married to her for a long time, we still got to spend some time together if I really want to know her. We got to talk. Sometimes I get so busy I don't talk to her like I should, so I got to quit doing that, see? Well, my friend, if I want to know Jesus Christ, I got to spend some time with him. I can't just give him kind of a tip of the hat, okay, see you, Lord, here on Sunday morning, that's it. That's what we want to do sometimes. You can't do that and get to really know him. You have to spend time with him. So let me read you some things here in closing. Just a few things, okay? I love the song In the Garden. And here's my favorite verse, In the Garden. He speaks, and the sound of his voice, so sweet, the birds are still singing. And the melody he gave to me, within my heart is ringing. As he walked with me, he talked with me, he told me I am his own. The joy we share, we tarry there, another has ever known. Don't you like that? His speech, the sound of his voice, so sweet the birds hush their singing. Are we making so much noise we're not listening to him? Now, I'm going to read you a course, and then read you the verse to go with the course, and then read you the story of this song. I know you love the course. Because really, my whole sermon today could be summed up in this course. My whole sermon about eternal life and knowing him could be summed up in this course. So I'll read you the course first, then the verse, okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim the light of glory and grace. And of course, I mean, this just one verse I think. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, the lady that wrote that was named Helen Lemuel. And she read a little essay called Focused by a lady named Lillian Trotter. I'm going to read this, and this is what made her write that song. This lady wrote something called Focused. And that's really what I'm talking about, to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what I'm trying to emphasize, being focused on him. It's easy to find out whether our lives are focused And if so, where the focus lies? Where do our thoughts settle when consciousness comes back in the morning? Where do they swing back when the pressure is off during the day? Does this test not give a clue? Then dare to have it out with God. And after all, that is the shortest way. Dare to lay bare your whole life and bring before Him and ask Him to show you whether or not all is focused on Christ and His glory. Dare to face the fact that unfocused, good and useful as it may seem, it will prove to have failed of its purpose. And Satan knows the power of concentration. He don't want you concentrating on God. If a soul is likely to get under the sway of the inspiration, this one thing I'll do, that Paul said, Satan will turn all his energies to bring in side interest that will shatter the gathering intensity. Now let's read one more Psalm I'm up through. Old John Newton captured it, didn't he? Old John Newton captured it. You know it, so just relax and enjoy it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. By him my prayer is accepted to gain. Although sin defiled, Satan accuses me in vain. I'm only a child. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never fading treasury filled, the boundless Lord of grace. And this is my favorite verse. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end. Except the praise I bring. What a day old John Newton had that day. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. When I see thee as thou art, I praise thee as aught. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. May the music of thy name refresh my soul to death. Friends, let's remember, this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent.